On behalf of the Van Remens family, I'd like to welcome you to this service. And while we're gathered here today, confronted by death and the sorrow that comes with it, hear now these words of comfort. Psalm 23 was read to our dear sister Linda in her last days, and it describes the comfort which comes from having the Lord as our shepherd, particularly through the deep valleys of darkness, as it mentions in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And notice that the psalmist says that he walks. He walks through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't run because he knew of the continual presence of his shepherd. For you are with me, and death has become a mere shadow to those who are in Christ. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so in Christ, even death is only a shadow. It is the valley of the shadow of death. And Christ has met the substance, you might say, so that we only encounter the shadow of death. And so let's not fear shadows. Even Linda's physical death has been completely redefined through Christ. Our catechism puts it so beautifully in Lord's Day 16 when it says our death is not a payment for our sins, but it puts an end to sin. And is an entrance into eternal life. And so traveling with the Lord Jesus means we will walk through death as our dear loved one. We read of Jesus' comforting words in John chapter 14, which was also read to her. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to depart. And that brought grief and sorrow to them. They were saddened when they heard these words that Jesus was going to leave them. But he comforts them, reminding them that this separation from him was only going to be temporary. He promises there would be a time when they would be with him also. He says that his desire is that where he is, there you may be also. And these words of comfort are for every dear child of God. What comfort comes to us even in the face of death, knowing that while separation has come because of death, that yet in eternity, that there will be no more separation. And that's a wonderful comfort. Our comfort is found in belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that comfort? Do you have that assurance today? Do you have that confidence? You see, these are questions that we are confronted with on this particular day. And the good news is that the gospel can bring comfort to whoever would receive him in the way of faith. Paul speaks of the abiding comfort in Romans 8, and that's been used to give comfort to the people of God through all the ages, and it's ours today as well. And we hope to focus on a few aspects of this reading at our graveside in a few moments' time. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us sing together, as you find it in your program, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. And gracious God and Father, on the morning of this day, we have come here, gathered together with family and friends on the occasion of the passing of our dear wife, our mother, our grandmother, our sister, and our friend, Linda Van Rems. And as we reflect upon this, then we are grieved in our hearts to know that death has come about by sin, and that in the beginning that you created man to live, and to live eternally. But because of Adam's fall into sin, we know that death has come into the world. And as a result of his sin and that sin which we have inherited, we too shall die. And our dear sister has departed and gone to be with you. And it is on these occasions that we particularly rest upon the promises that you give to us in the gospel. The promises not only of eternal life in an abstract way, but the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, which is a certainty, the hope of the resurrection from the dead, that the day is coming. The day is coming when the resurrection shall occur, when Jesus Christ shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first from the grave. And then we know that the soul of our dear departed sister who has gone to be with you shall be reunited with her body, and we shall live, all who are in Christ, together in the new heavens and the new earth. And we pray, Lord, that these gospel truths would bring comfort to each of us this day, but then particularly to our dear brother Hank. Lord, as we reflect upon their life together, we know that you have been near to them, that you've given them 58 years of marriage together. And what a blessed marriage it was by each of their own confessions, that they truly experienced something of the oneness of marriage that your word describes. And we pray that our brother, O Lord, would be comforted and that you would be near to him and bless him and give him peace in his soul. Lord, that he would know that you are never far from him and that he need not travel this journey alone because you are ever present with him. We also pray for Art and Sylvia, the grandchildren, and the other loved ones. Lord, we pray that you will be with each of them in a personal way, as they have suffered very particular loss. And we come to you, though, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered death, who has suffered and died. And even the gates of hell could not prevail against him. But he rose again from the grave, and he triumphed gloriously, and he has gained the victory over sin and Satan and yes, over death itself. May this truth comfort us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We read from the scriptures as it's listed in your program, first from Revelation chapter 21. And we'll read the first verses of chapter 21 and then at the last part of 21 and into 22. And let me just read that with you. And here John is describing that revelation that had been given to him. And he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' And he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" And moving ahead to verse 22, we read, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Let us sing Abide With Me as it's in your program. Dear Hank, Sylvia, Art, grandchildren, and other family members, last Monday, your dear wife, your mom, your grandmother, our sister, our friend, was taken from this life and entered into eternal life. She didn't speak of herself very much, but she was always pleasant. She was generally a quiet, an introverted lady, but always presented as friendly. Her relationship to you, Hank, as her husband, was obviously so very precious to her. Probably among the most difficult days of her life was the time when she was separated from you, when she was in the hospital for those few weeks. She was okay with being in the shadows, you might say, as long as you were there with her. And that's probably why she was so lost when she found herself suddenly separated from you. And when she was able to come home, her peace was largely restored, wasn't it? Suddenly, she was not in distress in the way that she was in the hospital. And in that sense, the Lord has given you a most suitable wife, hasn't he, Hank? Now, the affection was mutual, and perhaps I can share a little story that my wife told me. On one occasion, we had the seniors of the congregation in our home, and one time, our brother Hank, he spoke to my wife, Sue, and he said to her, I noticed that the men, they sit on one side of the room and the women on the other side of the room. And he says, I don't understand. Don't they want to sit by their wife? That just shows you that the affection they had for each other was surely mutual and that they delighted in one another. But that in many ways, dear brother, it makes it more difficult for you now, for you will finish your pilgrim journey without your dear wife. We were just speaking about that a few moments ago, and our brother Hank was 10 years older than his dear wife. And I said to our brother, I says, you probably never thought that your wife would die before you would, seeing that you were the man, and men generally die younger than ladies. And she was the woman, but she was considerably younger, 10 years. But nevertheless, the Lord in his providence determined that she would be gone first. And so we know that that is best as well. But spiritually, Linda was quiet. But she was still, I've learned, especially in the last week, calmly assured. This became very clear when my wife and I would visit her together sometimes in the hospital, or when Sue would go see her alone, they would sing some of the well-known hymns that she knew when she was distressed. And sometimes we would even FaceTime our brother in, and he would join with us as well. And she would love to sing. And Sue remembers one song that she sang with him, along with the help of Alan Jackson on YouTube. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And she would verbally speak of her desire, especially in the last couple days, of her desire to be with the Lord Jesus. But it was difficult for her. Not because she didn't want to go to be with Christ, but because it was a separation from you, Hank. That's what most difficult, I think, for her. And in that sense, she was grieving while rejoicing, wasn't she? But in the end, her confidence was in the mercy and the compassion of the Lord for her. And we might say that because of the grace of God, she ended her life well. For in the end, it's not so important how we begin, but how you finish. Now, I don't know much about it, but I know that Linda's beginning in life was not easy. And she did not have an easy home life. But her ending is very well. You see, you may begin very well, but if you finish poorly, then it's of little benefit to you. Or you may begin very poorly and finish well, and it will be well for you. Think of the story of Adam, how Adam in the very beginning, Adam, the head of the whole human race, he was created in the splendor of God, and he was created in the perfect image of God, full of the glory and the splendor of God himself. And they had perfect communion with the Lord, both Adam and Eve. They walked and they talked with God in the cool of the day. But despite the glory of God's creation, despite the promises of God, we know that that came to ruin, that they fell into sin. And as a result, because of sin, there has been tears. And now we know there has been death, which has come about because of man's sin. And that should make us hate it all the more, shouldn't it? We should hate sin more today because it has resulted in our pain, in our suffering, and we realize all that we have lost with sin. And how can we have any hope considering these sober realities? And that's the question the book of Revelation answers for us, doesn't it? Has the fall left us hopeless? Has it left us without any comfort in the face of death? Has it cut us off from that original destiny for which God had created us? How can we go on in life? How can we find comfort? Well, the book of Revelation, it answers that question by directing our gaze backward to the cross where the Lord Jesus suffered and died for sinners and paid the penalty of sin. And by looking forward to the return of Jesus when the new heavens and the new earth shall be. You see, in this way, the plight of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, which describes the fall of man into sin, is answered in the last book of the Bible. The garden that was lost in the beginning will be replaced with the new heavens and the new earth. And anything evil and defiled and sinful will be put out. And this is what your dear wife now tastes in a measure, and which she will fully experience in the new heavens and the new earth. Let me read verses 2 to 4 of chapter 21 again. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And so John gives us a picture of what the future is going to be like, what it's going to be like in glory. And everything that has resulted because of man's fall into sin, all the curses that have come upon us because of our fall into sin, tears and suffering and death itself will be no more. And so these verses, they give us a picture, a glimpse, you might say, into the new heavens and the new earth. And that's how we will consider them. We will consider the glimpse into the new heavens and the new earth. And be assured that your loved one enjoys right now some of them in a measure. I say some of them because there's an aspect which will not be complete until the end of this age when Christ returns. But first we read of the loving intimacy we shall experience in eternity. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. John speaks about a wedding. You might say the wedding of all weddings. And you might say that every marriage is to be a picture of what that wedding is going to be like. It's a wedding of a bride and a bridegroom. And everyone who has attended a wedding knows something of the wonder at that moment when the entire wedding party, 58 years ago maybe now, are standing at the front and the back doors are closed and the bride is yet at the back, and suddenly the doors are thrown open wide and the bride, dressed in all of her splendor, in all of her glory, she suddenly appears there. The day before, she might have been dressed up in flip-flops and jeans, but now she's all prettied up, and her hair's done up, and she's beautiful. To tell you the truth, sometime as a pastor, I don't even recognize the bride. I've known them for years, and I see them. I go, is that really the same person? There's something that happens between those 2 days that just, I don't know how they do it. Maybe I should find out. But it's really something remarkable. Well, that's what the picture is here. And when those doors are thrown open, the bride's eyes... And usually when I do a wedding, I take the groom and we stand right in front of the aisle. And the bride's eyes are on her groom. There might be others present in the sanctuary that day, but they only have eyes for each other. And the bride looks into the face of the bridegroom. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace, not at the crown he gives, but on his pierced hands, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. There's something gloriously pictured here, isn't there? And the garment that your wife wore as she appeared in the presence of Christ was the perfect righteousness of Jesus himself. And as she was received into his presence, the Savior received her with joy, as a groom receives his bride. And John refers to this loving intimacy that we shall experience in the presence of God. And it is often described in the Bible as a bride and her husband. And it speaks of that relationship that Christ has to his beloved church. And Hank, you were married to Linda for 58 years, and you know something of the intimacy of marriage. We all know to some degree what it is to be loved. But to be loved and to love with perfection is something that we have not yet experienced. But she has. To love and be loved with perfection. How glorious that must be. How much pain we often cause our loved ones because of our sin. And how many disappointments we cause others because our love is yet so imperfect. And how often we fail to love the Savior as he is to be loved, but now to love with perfection. And to experience the love of Christ for us in the same way. You see, whoever appears before in the presence of Christ, who are washed in his blood, they appear there without condemnation. They live in perfect fellowship, perfect communion, perfect love with the bridegroom. Yes, the bridegroom has always loved with a perfect love. But we have not yet loved with that perfect love until we are glorified. And then we do. And perhaps that is one of the great joys of heaven, isn't it? To love our Savior with that perfection in the way that he's loved us, giving his life for us. As he has loved us from who are in Christ from before the foundation of the world. As he's loved Linda from before the foundation of the world. As he worked in her through his word and spirit. He's now glorified her and received her. And now she loves him perfectly. And so that was the best day of her life. It wasn't your wedding day, Hank, sorry. It was the best day of her life when she came into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And what a day that will be for the Church of Jesus Christ. To love perfectly as we have been loved by the Savior. But secondly, we see that there's also this perfect fellowship. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And later we read that there would be no need for the actual tabernacle or the temple there, because God would be dwelling with his people. God dwells there. And it's even as Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You see, now we enjoy this fellowship with God in part, don't we? And there are times when we do, when we commune in his presence, when we have a certain element of spiritual joy and satisfaction, as perhaps under the preaching or participating in the sacraments or reading the scriptures or in prayer. We enjoy those moments as glimpses of heaven itself, of that communion, that perfect fellowship with God. But we so often fall again. We fall into sin. And then we lose that intimacy with God. Well, your loved one, your wife, your mother, grandmother, your friend, our sister, said her desire was to be with the Lord Jesus. Do you know what Paul is confessing here? Does this sound foreign to your ears today? Do you have this longing to be present? As the psalmist says it, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. What is your chief desire? Is it communion with God? And does the intensity of this desire, does it grow in you? Does it become so longing in you that you can hardly wait? You're anticipating it to have this communion with the Lord. How lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts? Is your desire to be with the Lord? Well, when you trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this kind of longing intensifies today, doesn't it? Because when it really comes down to it, there are days when we don't want to be here anymore. We want to be with the Lord. What a glorious day. Is there a holy jealousy in your heart today as you think about our sister in glory? To see him as he is. What a glorious fellowship. Nothing to interrupt that communion, that perfect fellowship. Nothing between them anymore. Nothing to avert her eyes. Nothing, no shame left in her. You ever had shame? You fall into sin and you come before God in prayer and you think, how can I pray? We're like Adam and Eve, aren't we, in the beginning? And we know our sin and we run from the presence of God because there's shame in our heart. But not in eternity. Sin is gone. There's no shame. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no need to avert our eyes from the gaze of the Savior himself. Being with Christ, you see, is far better. And what a place that will be. And this is for all those, as we have read, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, it's true that on this earth, no matter how good our place might be, we feel isolated and misunderstood and alone. But in heaven, we have this huge family. We are given tastes of it sometimes, aren't we? In the fellowship of the saints, in the communion of the body of Christ. We're given a sense of what it means to belong to this spiritual family where we enjoy this fellowship, this communion, this love and this care. But then sin interrupts it. But not in heaven. There will be a great multitude there, which no man can number. And we will meet millions and millions of brothers and sisters in Christ, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. And there will be no more quarrels among us anymore. There will be no misunderstandings. There will be no more sinful statements, no more pride, no more arrogance, no more unkind expressions. But we will be one in Christ, and there will be love for one another. And any relationship we have here on earth will always be better in heaven. And we will certainly know each other in heaven. It must be that way. Because it has to be better. If we are intimate now, we will love them more intensely. And we'll delight in them more fully. And there'll be no marriage in heaven. It's true. But that doesn't mean your relationship will be any less delightful. It'll be more delightful. It's impossible that we will lose any joy by departing from this life. And the joys that we experience in marriage will be multiplied a thousand, a million times from what we experience now. And doesn't it sweeten the thought to know that in heaven there will be many brothers and sisters whom we shall see again? Even as David said, we shall not go, she shall not return to us, but we shall go to her. Perfect fellowship. But then lastly, we see perfect care by God. And God said, and this is perhaps most tender, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And John's speaking about the time when death and will be swallowed up forever. In the beginning, as we said, Adam sinned and death came upon the earth. And as a result, all the evils came with it. Along with sin came death and came sorrow and came sadness and came sickness and came suffering. And when death was swallowed up in victory, though, the penalty for sin was satisfied. And all these miseries that are associated with it in the new heavens and the new earth, they will be no more. Death is swallowed up in victory, the apostle says. There will be no more death, we read. And what sorrow sin has brought into the world shall be no more. There shall be no thorns or thistles anymore. It's true that sin was that poisonous cup which we all drank from. And it has affected our whole being, our bodies, our souls, our minds, our emotions. It has affected us completely. And as a result, we suffer because of sin. And our bodies are racked with pain, and we are filled with worldly sorrow, and we're filled with sorrow of our heart. And suddenly, we face difficulties and troubles. Our friends forsake us. They leave us, and we have sorrow. We encompass difficulties and trials. We have diseases and illness, and our family doesn't understand us. Our friends don't talk to us, and we have sorrow. We're separated from ones that we love, and we have sorrow. And our heart's affections, they long for something better. But this is when it's better. We know that Christ has swallowed up death. And at the second advent of our Lord from heaven, these promised blessings will be realized for all the people of God. And so John is speaking of the comfort here. He's saying that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes as a parent comforts his weeping child. So the Lord tenderly wipes the tears away. And he deals with them so there's no more need for them. Jesus Christ has paid the price for sin. And in heaven we may experience then what we've never had before. And we can rest from sin, both from its external and its internal aspects. We can rest from grief and suffering. And never again experience these things. Is this not a wonderful picture? Well, listen to the invitation of the Lord Jesus then. He says, come to me. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. You see, the comfort and the peace that our dear sister now experiences can be yours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't deny that sin has less devastation, can you? Every one of us knows of its reality. Whether a believer or an unbeliever, we know that it's true, don't we? We've experienced it in our life. The brokenness of our bodies, the brokenness in relationships, the troubles in the world, the conflict in the world, and the wars and rumors of wars, and the hurricanes and tornadoes, and everything reminds us that we live in a broken, fallen world. And then, we all know in our own conscience that we have not done what is right, that we have broken God's commandments, and we have sinned against him. And because of that, we also fear the judgment. Where will we be when we enter the grave? Will we go up to be with the Lord? For all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that surely shall be true. And what present encouragement this is for all those who look to the Lord Jesus in faith. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Our affliction, which is but for a moment, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Your wife, your mom, your grandmother, your sister and our friend. She's at home with the Lord, which is far better. Amen. Let us sing together as it's in your program. And after that, we will have the family address. We're singing together, Near My God. to thee. And then I think Sylvia and Art are going to speak for a few moments.
Good morning, all. I'd like to introduce myself. I'm Art Van Rems. I'm the son of Hank and Linda. To go away from my script here, I thought this would be easier. I'd like to say hello to people that are online in Holland right now. Say a few things about my mom here. I'd like to talk about Linda and give you some insight on her. Cristofo Rausa, Johanna Michaelina Newport gave birth to Linda on December 31st, 1945 in the city of Amsterdam, Holland. Mom's given name was Lida Y. Brownsa. She grew up with two siblings, Renus and Ronnie. Renus was the youngest of 3 years, and the older sister, Ronnie, by 2 years. Linda grew up in the town of Hoofddorp. These were definitely tough times, as this was just the end of the war, the Second World War. Later in her life, she got a job working at Bol Netherlands. This is where she met my father, Hendrik van Rems. I'll make this. They decided to leave Holland to look for a place to raise a family. They chose Canada. They arrived in Montreal in 1964. They traveled across Canada by train, came to Vancouver, with very little money in their pocket. They purchased their first house on 7th Avenue in Vancouver, across from the fire station. That might not have been the best decision at the time, if you liked sleeping at night. They moved to Coquitlam, where they decided to start their family. Linda gave birth to a beautiful girl, Sylvia, October 1966. And a year and a half later, in May 1968, she gave birth to a very handsome baby boy, Arthur. Certainly the better-looking child of the family. Sorry, Sylvia. Just trying to tell the truth here, you know. As a family, we grew up with a mother's love through good times and hard times. We got to experience so many great things, from camping trips, cross-country skiing, hiking, to vacations in Europe, road trips in our camper van. A child could not ask for anything better. That type of upbringing. As we, the kids, got older, Mom decided to go back to work again. Found a job working in the teaching kitchen in Newestminster Secondary School. I loved this job that she had, as I got all the leftovers from the cafeteria/school. So I ate quite well. We moved from our birth home to the other side of Coquitlam in 1986. They lived there for 14 years. And Dad retired, and they purchased a home here in Harrison Hot Springs in December 2000. Mom, throughout her life, did battle with certain health problems, but was a very strong woman, and always conquered, and still was able to look after the family through all those trials and tribulations. She recently got sick again, but this time God had other plans for her. She's now with her Maker, in peace with no pain. Just one thing I wanted to read here is just a poem Life is just stepping a stone, a pause before we make it home, a simple place to rest and be until we reach eternity. Everyone has a life journey, a path to take with lots to see. God guides our steps along the way, but we never meant to stay. Our final destination is a place filled with love, His majesty and grace. Today we celebrate the life of a loved one who has gone before us. I'll read that line again. Today we celebrate the life of a loved one who has gone before us, the race she won. Her journey has ended. Her spirit has ascended. Claiming the great reward with Jesus our Lord. Thank you.
Firstly, I'd like to thank all those here and listening online that assisted us in making our lives and Mom's life easier and more comfortable while Mom was in the hospital as well at home. Thank you, Sue, for all. Thank you, Grace, and all those ladies that made meals for us, Alita, Fran, Sue Koopman, Helen, Mrs. DeWitt, Barb, and others I didn't even meet, whom all cared for Mom so we could have a break. For our dear RN, Kathy, and all the other RNs, LPNs, and Carrieds, all these people deeply cared for Mom, but also for us. We made wonderful friends through this trial, many memories together, and thank you. My mother, whom was many titles to you, as Pastor Koopman mentioned, was a quieter woman. As he said, she was an introvert. She was content in getting into the car shortly after church service. She tried at all costs to avoid wedding and baby showers, social games, and most larger gatherings, or gatherings, period. But I could sum it up that Mom was insecure. She wasn't raised here in Canada, and she didn't think much of her English language skills, and neither of her personality measuring up to be good enough to socialize. And yet she also felt comfortable and content with that way of life. She has now been healed of many diseases, but also her insecurity. She can walk freely and confidently with the Lord and Savior now, as well with all the other sisters and brothers in the Lord that have gone before. She is enjoying fellowship now. Over the past few weeks, she was consumed with a disease that caused her much pain, but she rarely complained. When we had to move Mom, it showed. And when we asked her where the pain was, she pointed. Her dementia made it difficult to have deep conversation. However, even to her end, she recognized her loved ones very well. Regardless of her mental cloudiness, she made simple statements that I will never forget. Simple and powerful. These past few weeks, her personality and how she handled interaction with others drastically altered. She had a few days when the dementia caused amnesia, and therefore acceptance of all those people in her house was bizarre to her. But most of the days, she could clearly understand she was sick. And then she shockingly was all about hugs and hugs and hugs. She pulled you into her arms on her bed. She held you. She felt your face. She stroked your hair. And she told you over and over how much she loved you. This wasn't experienced by just a few of us, family members and loved ones, but also by many new friends and nurses alike. If you were there and you allowed it, she took advantage of loving on you in this way. Pastor Koopman went to visit her a few times, but I distinctly remember after one of their visits, she was very emotional. She was crying buckets. She knew she was going to pass away. And that evening, she held Dad and I in her arms as usual, while she lay in bed, and she relayed with confidence that she was going home. She said we would all be together again, that she was going to be with Jesus. I asked her if she was afraid, and she clearly said she was not. She had a few moments later in the upcoming weeks where she was a little anxious, but that's not failure. Mom had a real confidence she was going home, to her real home. Oh, how this was a precious time, hearing her so confident in her faith. Mentally, she changed even from the meticulous way she kept her home, as things on this earth were not of her concern anymore, and that was obvious. Reminds me of that hymn that we sung around her in her last moments before she passed away. Turn your eyes towards Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The things of this earth had grown dim to her. They were no longer important. She was no longer impressed with conversations about us not keeping up with her dusting standards. It just didn't matter. She just wanted to spend time holding our hands, listening to Dad sing, others sing hymns, and even too, she would sing, as Pastor Koopman mentioned. People reading the word to her and drop in hugs. And like I already said, prior to this, giving strangers hugs was not really on her list of to-dos. But it was most certainly obvious that people she hardly knew had been welcomed into our arms. She showed me something I will hold dear to cherish each other. She demonstrated the fruits of the Spirit of love and kindness in the only way she could from a laying position with a clouded mind and a broken body. She demonstrated love through her voice and her arms in those last few weeks more than most people do in a lifetime. And not to say she didn't at all before, but it became so real. She became a testimony to me in ways I hope and I pray I live out.
I haven't written anything down on paper. I just come just like this. I'm thankful to all the people who have helped us and to visit us and made meals for us. It's amazing how many meals we got in, because sometimes we ate too much, but we ate it anyway. And it was just amazing. And the love you guys have sent to me and to us and to Pastor Koopman. And I'm so glad for my son, Art, and Sylvia, that they were beside me all the time. So I really have enjoyed this fellowship, and I will continue to enjoy this fellowship in this church. I've met so many friends, especially the ladies from the nurses. They showed up, and sometimes two, three in a day, and that was amazing. And so I am very blessed by this. And so here we go. My dear wife is gone. She's with the Lord. I know. And I take my strength from that. The Lord is good. And his mercies endure forever for me and for everyone who you two here. So as I said, I haven't written anything down. I just say it, but it's in my heart. And I thank every one of you coming, and especially Pastor Koopman, that he had this made it all possible. And for all the men and women here who are present, thank you very much for being here and celebrate death together, life. life eternal. That's what I believe in. Thank you. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord our God and our Father, we come into your holy presence at the ending of this service together. And we're thankful, O Lord, for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that has already given us comfort and peace and hope. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless us also as we shortly go to the cemetery and there return the body of our dear loved one to the ground. And we pray that you'll give strength to the family during this difficult aspect of the funeral service and give peace to them in that time as well. We also pray that you'll bless the fellowship we might have in the fellowship hall at the conclusion of this service, and we pray for a blessing upon the food which will be provided for us as well. And that your gospel truths would resonate in our hearts, and we too would have a longing to be with the Lord. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for all that he has done. And we pray that that would be continually on our hearts and minds. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude this service with singing, "It Is Well With My Soul." And you find that in your program. And immediately after the singing of "It Is Well With My Soul," the pallbearers will come forward and the casket will be placed in the hearse. And then you're welcome to join us for a light luncheon in the gym behind us here. We'll be there for about a half an hour. So probably about 12:40 or so, we hope to leave for the cemetery. I'll flash the lights when it's time to go. You see the address for the cemetery in the bottom of your program there. If you do get separated, we are going to travel out Yale Road to airport, and then airport to all the way to Yale, and we're going to go out that way towards Rosedale, and then we're going to go into Agassiz and go towards the cemetery from there. And so if you do lose the group, you do see the address there in the bottom of the program. And we hope to meet there. Probably it'll be about a half an hour after we leave here, but we'll try to wait for you if you're not there yet. But please try to leave when we all leave. So let us sing at this time, "It Is Well With My Soul," and then after which we will call the pallbearers forward.